I've been watching a series, and maybe you have been watching it too, and it's called Homeland, and I've been watching it on box set. I'm a late adopter to the Homeland series, but if you haven't been watching it, I'm not going to spoil the plot for you. I'll let John do that. He's the key plot spoiler. He's gained the reputation of spoiling the plot of every film he ever sees. I'll try not to do that this morning, right? But this guy is Nicholas Brody, and he's a war veteran. And in the last episode that I watched, Nicholas Brody was being interrogated. He was being asked some questions about why a video of him that was a little bit incriminating ended up in the possession of an associate of a well-known terror suspect. And he was under intense interrogation about it, being asked a lot of questions about why that video ended up there. He's under pressure to satisfy the CIA as to why he has some kind of link or association with this well-known terror suspect. And as you reflect on the past week and think about the places that you have been, you might wonder too, why was I there? Why was I in that place? What purpose did I have to be in that home or that office or in the company of that person? As you reflect on the life that you've led up until this point, you might go back years and years and years and wonder, what on earth was I doing there? Why was I there as a painter or decorator? Why was I in that home? Why was I a lift engineer in that office block? Why did I have this person in my taxi? You wonder, is there a point or a purpose in the places that God has put me? Or has God put me there at all? Is it an accident that I ended up as a teacher in that classroom or that school, among those pupils and with those staff members? If you were being interrogated like Nick Brody, would there be any evidence or link between that place, you, and a relationship with Jesus Christ? Would you be guilty of association with him as you live out your everyday life in the world? Would there be any evidence unearthed surrounding your lifestyle that would give the interrogators reason to suggest that you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you know him at all? What would they be churning up? Would there be a link? Would there be any link between what goes on outside these walls and what's happening inside these walls? Chris Wright, in his book about the mission of God's people, says this: many Christians feel a great deal of inner discomfort caused by the glaring disconnect between what they think God wants and what they most have to do. See, there's this feeling that what is significant to God is what happens here in the church building and over in the halls, and actually your workplace and your family life and your social life and everything else that goes on is of no interest to God at all. And so you feel guilty in some sense about giving so much of your time to your workplace or so much of your time to your family, so much of your time to your social life, and only a few hours in church. But Jeremiah the prophet shatters that idea that it's only what happens in here that counts. Jeremiah the prophet totally blasts that idea out of the water. He says in that chapter that we just read, "Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe to do all these detestable things?" He addresses the issues of everyday life. Jeremiah speaks to God's people about how they're living outside the temple. God is interested in their activity outside the temple and says, don't think you can behave that way and then just come in here and sing worship songs. Your relationship with God matters all the time. You're not going to sleep around during the week and then bring flowers to your wife on a Sunday morning at 11 a.m. and think everything's going to be okay. Because the rest of the week matters. How you behave as a husband matters to your wife throughout the week. And so this act is important. What happens in here at 11 a.m. on a Sunday morning is significant. But, But how you behave outside the walls of this place is of interest to God. He's concerned about it. All of life is infused with meaning because he's the creator and sustainer of all things. God is interested in the whole world. He made it. He has a plan and purpose for it. He has a design and intention for the world that he's placed you and I in. And so when we step out beyond the car park, God's still interested. God's still got a desire for you and I as we live in the world outside. None of it is insignificant. God created society. It's given to us by him. And he wants us to live in a certain way as we live in church and outside the walls of this place. Society is given to us by God. When God made Adam and Eve, he instructed them to be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. He gives responsibility to humans to oversee creation, to steward the creation that he has made, to represent him in the earth, to look after and lead and be in control over the world that he had made. God ordered society. Humans didn't dream it up. God did. God dreamt up community because he is in community himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Equal yet distinct and diverse community. God is a diverse community. And he calls Adam and Eve to be the next diverse community, male and female. He created them and says, be fruitful and increase in number. Adam cannot do that on his own. He needs Eve. Eve cannot do that on her own. She cannot be fruitful and increase in number without the assistance and the help of Adam. And so God creates a society in which we need one another. He creates a community where there is mutual dependency. And he does the same in creation. He scatters the resources that we need for life all across the globe and initiates the need for trade and exchange and buying and selling. And God ordered and ordained that it would be that way. We're creatures who need one another for survival. God has arranged it to be that way, that we need to get along. We need to be able to be in relationship with one another for the world to work the way that God has intended. There's some places that are rich in technology and some places that are rich in textiles, some places that are rich in minerals. Some places are rich in a whole lot of other stuff. God has scattered the resources across the world, across the globe, and made it important for us to get along, to be fair in our trade with one another. And what this means is there is deep purpose and meaning in all our buying and selling. Deep purpose and meaning in all our relationships and exchange. Deep purpose and meaning in your workplace. Because God has placed you there to get along with people, even your competitors, other colleagues. God has intention for it. How you relate to other people outside the church matters enormously to God, because he has intended that it would be this way. Sent people need to see themselves as his representatives in society, people who carry out his purposes in their workplaces, in their families, and in their social lives. We need to be agents of transformation in those places where he has called us to live. So whether you're a social worker or a childminder or an IT administrator, or a technician of some kind, an IT technician or an administrator, or you work in a hospital, it's not just so that you can earn money there so that you can give it to the life of the church so that people like the staff team here can get the real work of God done. You're doing the work of God in those places. And you need to see that your involvement in society is something that God is calling you to do. As an artist or an architect, you reflect the glory of your creator because you're creating stuff that reflects his character as a creator. And so when you trudge into the office on a bad day saying, I really wish I was somewhere else. I wish I was in his job or her job. I wish I didn't have to come to this place. I want to say to you that Jesus prays for you like he prayed for the people who were nailing him to the cross, saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And could just be that as you make your way to work tomorrow morning, or you won't be working tomorrow morning, will you? Got a day off for a bank holiday. Or on Tuesday morning. Whatever it is you're doing, I want to say to you that you, it's possible that you haven't a clue what you're doing. You might be really competent in your job. But in terms of the purposes of God, it may just be that you haven't a clue what you're doing, because there is stuff that he is calling you to do that is never going to be written down on a business plan. It's caught up in the purposes of God that will last into eternity. And we don't get an insight into those things right now, but we just need to trust him that part of what I'm doing is for the richness of society and for the people that God has made. And so if I'm bringing blessing to the people around me, if I'm nurturing the creation that God has made, if I'm caring for people and stewarding the resources with integrity, then I'm engaging in the purposes of God in a way that I could only dream of. It could just be that you haven't actually got a clue what you're doing. You're a sent person to serve his purposes in the world outside the church. He's put you in that environment. Yes, there's greed. Yes, there's idolatry. Yes, there's immorality and injustice all around you, but that's not a reason to retreat from it. That's a reason to engage in it more fully. Someone said to me recently about the job that they were working in, not from this congregation, but we were out for a meal, and they said, well, you couldn't call my job a Christian job in any means. It's not a Christian company. And then went on to talk about it and saying, for most of you, you don't work in the church or in a Christian charity or for a Christian mission organization, but you have the responsibility to see that God is using that organization to bring about his purposes, to help people to understand the real meaning of life, to help people to understand that trade and exchange matters, that human life counts, that God has ordered society and structured human relationships. You've been given a role in that place where there is injustice, where there is evil, where there is corruption. You've been given a role to communicate the goodness of God. No use being locked up in a cupboard somewhere when you've got the power to transform something, to clean up a mess. Now you know in your life that you don't have it all together either, that you don't have it sorted and you're not the person who's going to rescue the world. But you know the rescuer of the world. You know that a relationship with Jesus is the only way that everything is going to be redeemed. Paul talks to the Colossian church and says that God is in the business of reconciling all things to himself. Everything is going to be redeemed. He's going to heat up the world so much that all the dross falls off, that all the impurity disappears, and that all that is good will remain. You've been given a role to communicate God's character in the world that he's placed you in. And Jonah the prophet was given a role to communicate God's character to an evil city called Nineveh, and he went the opposite direction because he didn't think they deserved it. He thought, there's no way I'm going to let the people of Nineveh know that God loves them because they're evil, dirty sinners. And I'm a holy prophet, and he ran the opposite direction, and God swallowed him up and said, a second time, Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell that great city to repent and to believe in me. And Jonah did what God called him to do, and that evil city did repent, did turn to God. Jonah was really angry about it and bitter about it because he thought he had it sorted. And he was angry that these evil people would turn to God and receive God's compassion. And God asks a really good question in Jonah chapter 4. The end of the book ends with a question that hangs over Jonah. And he doesn't answer it in the Bible. We don't know whether he answers it or not. And as it hangs over Jonah, it hangs over you and I. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, God says to Jonah, should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Should I not be concerned about the great city of Belfast, God says? Should I not be concerned about the place of Northern Ireland, God says? Should I not be concerned about London or New York or Boston or Berlin? Should I not be concerned about the city that I've created? If God's concerned about it and we are sent people to represent him, then we should be concerned about the city that he's placed us in. I saw an interview on the BBC website with Yaya Toure, the Man City midfielder and captain, the person who's most likely to lift the Premier League trophy, I believe. But he said this, I deserve more recognition. He was given off that African footballers were being overlooked. He thought that players like Iniesta, and Xavi from Barcelona, Messi, were getting more recognition worldwide, that they were household names across the globe because they played in Spain and they had either South American origin or they were Spanish people. And he thought that African footballers were being overlooked. And he thought, I deserve more recognition. That's his assessment of things. He was disappointed. And that's always been our human problem, isn't it? That's the heart of our human problem, that we feel we deserve more recognition. Society is made by God, created by God, given by God, so that his name would be famous, so that he would be known, not that we would be known. It was always intended that God would be glorified through the world that he made, not you and I. So society is not just given by God. It's for the purpose to glorify God. It's not just given to us by God. It's for God and for his glory. Yaya Toure's complaint about recognition emerges hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Yaya Toure was even born. It motivated the first ever skyscraper that was built. Genesis 11, chapter 4, they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth. There's an ambition to make a name for ourselves in the society that God has placed us in, to be recognized, to be known, to be highly thought of. And God says, that's not the purpose of society. It's not so that you can become famous, so that I can become famous. That's not what this world is about. Society has been corrupted. It was given by God to glorify God, but it's become about us making a name for ourselves. As the father of two preschool boys, I find myself regularly saying things like, don't put that in your mouth. Don't stand on that. You'll break it. Get down from there. It's not a climbing frame. And I know I sound like a dad when I say those things. I can hear my own dad say, I'm like, oh, have I really reached that stage in life? Get down from there. It's dangerous. You'll hurt yourself. It's not a climbing frame. And what I'm saying to James and Robbie is that the purpose of those things that you're standing on or putting in your mouth are not to be stood on, or it wasn't created so that you would put it in your mouth. And Jeremiah the prophet is saying to these people that you're engaging in society for your own glory and your own benefit, and it's not the purpose of society. It's not why God made it in the first place. You're using it in wrong ways. You're using the resources that God has given you for your own purposes and not God's purposes. And Jeremiah the prophet, later on, chapter 29, he instructs the people of God to pray for this enemy territory, to pray for Babylon, that it would know prosperity, that it would know the goodness of God's proper intention, that this pagan place where they'd been taken as hostages, as exiles, that they'd been trafficked into this place. And God says through Jeremiah to these trafficked, sent people, pray for the good of this city. Pray that God's purposes would be fulfilled in it. Settle down, plant houses, live in the city, seek the good of the city. And it's difficult for the captives to get their heads around this, that God would want this city to flourish and develop and do well. I mean, it's enemy territory. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Chris Wright says this, it was hard enough for these exiles to imagine that it was even possible to pray to God in Babylon, let alone that they should pray to him for Babylon. Do we pray for Newton Abbey? Do we pray for the context in which God has placed us? We should. God wants this borough to flourish. He wants it to do well. Jeremiah prays, it says that they should pray for their enemies. Pray for your enemies. He's a prophet of God instructing Christian people to pray for the people who brought them into captivity. And this prayer takes on flesh as the story of the Bible unfolds in the person of Jesus Christ, who instructs his followers to pray for their enemies. He doesn't just instruct his followers to pray for their enemies. He prays for the people who are nailing him to the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He gave up his right to the familiarity and the comfort of the society that he existed in and stepped out into a hostile, evil, corrupt world to fulfill the purposes of God. That's what Jesus is about. He didn't just hide away in the cupboard. He stepped out and stepped down into the mess. He says to tired and weary people, stop using society to build a tower to heaven. Stop stepping on top of other people to try and make your way up and be recognized by God. God has come down from heaven and recognizes you. He knows your name. There's not enough bricks to climb your way up a tower to heaven. God has come down and he knows you intimately and he loves you. Stop trampling over people to make a name for yourself and believe that God loves you. When you realize that, then you can serve the people around you rather than trampling all over the top of them. You can give them your resources. You can share your resources with them. You can engage in society in a way that is honoring to God because you've already got everything you need from him in the first place. He doesn't need any help to be aware of your situation. He knows your situation. He's interested in your workplace. He's interested in your family. That makes a difference how we relate to one another. And so when we see Jesus interact in the world, that's our pattern to interact in the world. He doesn't protect himself from a mess. He pursues the mess. If you read Luke chapter 7, verse 22, it says that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The good news is proclaimed to the poor. Think about it. Jesus comes to the deaf, to the blind, to the poor, to the dead. Those are the types of people that he goes in pursuit of. He doesn't hide from them. He gravitates towards them. Is your life difficult this morning? Is it a mess this morning? Jesus gravitates to messy situations and has sent people who follow him into that mess. Then we should find ourselves in messy situations all the time, in our workplace, in our home, in our neighborhood. If we're sent people who take seriously the word of God, then there should be mess all around us continually, because we're following Jesus into the world that he created. He has intention for it and ambition for it. We don't retreat from it. Engage in it. Jesus says to his followers, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. Society is God-given, and it should be God-glorifying. That's what we should be about as we engage in the world around us.